Tonight we're looking at Romans chapter 6. If you're following along in a pew Bible, we'll start on page 914 on the very bottom, and then be mostly on 915. The issue we take up tonight is, how do you go about being a saint who also struggles with sin? At one point in time, you came to Christ, and then coming to Christ, we're rejoiced to find grace and forgiveness, freedom from sin. And then very quickly you realize you're still a sinner. I wonder, how do you go on living now as one who is forgiven, who is a saint of God, but who still struggles with sin? How do we live in relationship to sin? You know, you might have to ask yourself the question upon coming to Christ, or somebody who's asking about Christianity, so after I come to Christ, I'm not going to sin anymore, right? Well, you quickly find out the answer is wrong. No, that's incorrect. Will we still be tempted by sin, or will I suddenly find all sin distasteful? Will I hate it all and never want to be a part of my life again? We might go on sinning again after we are saved, though we may have freedom from that one sin that we struggle with. So tonight what we look at in Romans chapter 6 is how do we live around sin? Or what do we do, given that we have now been saved? How do we relate to sin any longer? And that's the issue that Paul takes up here in chapter 6. Let's pray and then read. Father God, thank you for your grace. Father God, I thank you for gathering us together. Father, I pray that you put your Spirit on us to teach us something new about you. This I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we say? What then? Shall we sin because we are no longer under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offered yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are a slave to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin. You have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the controls of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from that time, from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and you've become slaves of God, the benefits you reap lead to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on. How do we live in regards to sin? This is a question that comes up from the very last verses that we were reading. Verse 20 of chapter 5, the law was brought so the trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So how are we supposed to go on living from here then? Should we just keep on sinning so that there's more grace out there from God because there were more sins out there from God? He says, no. It's by no means. No, that's foolish. Rather, what he says is, your relationship to sin, now that you are a believer, the way you relate with sin, it is as if you have died to it. Let's say that you were once living in that. You were this person who lived in sin, but now you're a completely other person. It's like that old person has died. And then he uses a symbol from baptism, he says, verse 3. Did you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We've talked regularly about why go and be baptized. We regularly have people come up and who are baptized because they have come to believe in Jesus Christ their Lord, and then they say, well, wait, I'm a believer now. Why do I have to go and get baptized? It's just water, right? I am saved now. I don't have to do that, do I? I'm okay, right? I don't want to get up in front of people. I hear that one a lot. Do I have to do that? And the answer is yes, you do have to do that. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. The last commandment he gave to his disciples before he ascended into heaven was go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to be obedient to everything I commanded. After all, what else is a disciple? Go and make disciples, and what's a disciple? It's someone who has been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who is being taught to be obedient to everything that God commanded. That's what a disciple is, those two things. But we also have to answer, what does baptism mean for us? And every time we answer this, we answer that baptism is a symbol that means three things. The first thing is that it is a symbol of the hope of our resurrection. We know that just as Jesus died and was buried and yet rose again, we believe that we, even if we have to go and die, yet will we rise again with him. That's in baptism, that symbol that we believe that even if we are killed, we will rise again. There's also the symbol of being washed clean, as Scripture says. What Christ did for us is as if we were dirty or stained with sin and we have been washed clean from that. Baptism symbolizes this. You go under the water, a sinner, you come out washed clean. The water, of course, does not clean us. It is the grace of God, Christ's death on the cross that cleans us of our sins. But baptism symbolizes this. And finally, the one used here in this passage, baptism is a symbol that the person that I used to be, that person died. And the person walking around now is a whole new person. Baptism symbolizes, listen, the guy that I used to be, the person that you knew, that person is as good as dead. Because the person I am now in Jesus Christ is a whole nother person. This is both literal and not. I mean, it's not. You still have the same fingerprints when you come out of the water, right? You still like the same sort of things. You still have a taste for, if you have good taste, you still have a taste for Mexican food when you come out of the water, just like you did when you went in the water, if you have good taste. You know, you're still the same person in one way, and yet in another way, you're very much not. It's not just a spiritual thing necessarily. You were, in putting your hope in Jesus Christ, freed from sin. That person before you trusted in Jesus Christ, that person was a slave to sin. And you now, this new person, you are no longer a slave to sin. This is one of these things that we understand from this passage real clearly is, listen, you died to sin. How could you go on living any longer in it? You've been forgiven for all that. You've been changed from all that. Sin owned you. Death owned you. You were in slavery to it. As we talked about this morning, Paul says in Ephesians, we are by nature children of wrath. We are born predisposed to sin, and all of us do it. But at that time when we come to Christ, it begins with you and I saying, I'm not okay. I kept telling myself that I'm okay. I kept telling myself that I could fix this, that all I needed, you know, was some better habits. And you realize, no, it's not true. I'm just not all right. I can't fix this on my own. If I'm going to be a different person, if I'm going to be a better person, I need to become a whole nother person. I need the power of God and His forgiveness in my life. This is when we come to Jesus Christ, when we all first go to Him and say, Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. It's when we recognize just how broken we are inside. And yet Scripture teaches us here, in that recognition, in that crying out to God and asking for forgiveness, we are freed from the slavery to sin. It is no longer our master. We no longer live under sin. Now, we have been freed from it. To use an illustration of a specific sin, talk about a person at work who is tempted to adultery. So there's a man at work and he has a coworker who walks by him, is real flirty with him, and he is tempted to have adultery. The idea would be the man not in Christ, when temptation comes calling, you obey. It's all you can do. Sin owns you and you're a slave to it. There's not an ability inside you to resist the temptation to sin. When it calls, you answer, and that's the end of it. There is no freedom to do that. And yet there's another person who is saved, who is freed from sin, who's no longer under the control of it, who now has a real ability to say, no, I used to do that and I don't do it any longer. That's not me. I'm not that person anymore. And who says no and resists temptation. There is still the person who, though freed from sin, might still live as if they were in sin, as if they were enslaved to sin still. And that's why we have such emphatic language here from Paul. He says, you died to it. How could you live in it any longer? You're no longer a slave to sin. Put it away completely from your life. He says, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, and so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. I want to ask you tonight, have you made in your life, have you made some provision for sin? Take a look at that verse and think about it. Verse 13, he says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument for wickedness. Have you, dear Christian, made provision for sin? Are you still offering a part of yourself to sin? Do you say, well, you know, I mean, I'm staying away from the big stuff, all right? I'm not doing anything terrible. And yet you still make time for sin. You still make space for some small amount of sin in your life. I mean, do you Christians say, well, I mean, I'm not going to have an affair, but I look at pornography when I want to. There's no place for this. Do not offer any part of your body to sin. Are you a Christian who says, well, I'm not going to steal, but I am going to spend all of my time thinking how awesome it would be to have all the stuff I want to steal? Why would you offer yourself? Why would you offer your mind to sin like that? Dear Christian, are you the one who says, well, I only get drunk on vacation now? Are you making provision for sin in your life? I mean, you say, yeah, I'm going to follow after Jesus, but I want to hold on to a little bit of the sin. I still want to make room for it in certain places in my life. This passage teaches clearly, no. There's no room for that. It used to enslave you and own you. How could you go on living in it any longer? There is no room for sin anymore in your life. We often talk about leaving sin behind, like some people talk about dieting, you know. With dieting, you can have cheat days, you know. It's all right. You take Saturdays, eat what you want to. You can still have brunch periodically when you need to. Leaving behind sin is not like that. Sin is evil. It is always evil. There's not some small portion of it that makes it less evil. Sin is always wrong and hurts you. And what's more, keeping a small piece of sin around in your life simply leads to more sin. It's never kept on its own. It's never innocent. It always wants to lead you back into mastery and take over your life. Dear Christian, make no provision for sin in your life. Leave no time or space where you say, well, at this time I do what I want to. There's simply not room for that any longer. We are to live as people who have completely died to sin. Though that was us back then, we live as if it were not, as if that was a whole nother person. How are you to relate to sin? You're to flee it. You're to make no provision for it. You're to leave it behind altogether. In fact, what this passage teaches us is, really, there's only the two kind of people. There's the one who is a slave to sin, and there's the one who's the now slave to righteousness, a slave to God. When we put our trust in Christ, when we say, as we have everybody who is baptized say, I ask them, what's your confession? They say, Jesus is Lord. It's a declaration that He is the boss. He is my Lord. I am a slave to Him now. Which means we don't have a chance to go back and serve the old master anymore. We are entirely under the dominion of Christ. Or do you think there's a part of His leadership in your life that isn't going to bring you joy? Do you assume that there is some command that He has for you, some path that He's going to lead you down that doesn't actually lead for joy? Trust Christ. Put all of your hope into Him and follow Him with your entire life. Sin must not reign in any part of your body any longer. This passage ends with perhaps my favorite verse in Scripture, Romans 6:23, the clear one-verse gospel presentation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a great verse to get to teach to kids. I always love getting to teach to them. Listen, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It has the entire gospel right there. We're sinners. What you get for sinning is death. Everybody gets that. And yet, there's this free gift from God, and the gift is eternal life for anyone who calls Jesus Christ Lord. Look, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you ready to make Him your Lord? It is important to notice right here as we talk about obedience to Christ, the heart of the gospel being we are forgiven of our sins and now we offer ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord, that in offering ourselves to Jesus Christ as Lord, we don't get special treatment from Him. We don't earn anything better. How much more could He love you? What more could you earn that you're forgiven of sins and give eternal life? What else is there for you? We don't do that. Notice that the verse says, the wages of sin is death, and the wages of righteousness is eternal life, right? No. It's not the wages, the gift of God. This isn't like, well, listen, if you go about doing sin, you're going to get death. But if you go about doing good stuff, you're going to get eternal life. No. The wages of sin earns you death. But the free gift, the gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So how do you live in regards to sin? You've come to put your faith in Christ. You want to follow after Christ. You want to do well. You know you still have this temptation that the old man, even though crucified, even though gone, there's still that old nature inside of you that desires wrong. You pray as much as you want to, saying, Father God, can you just make sin, as if it were broccoli to me? Could you just make sin unpalatable to me altogether so that I don't even desire to do it? That day will come. When Christ returns to set all things right, He removes the stain of sin from all of us, taken out completely. Until that day, we live, though tempted, as slaves to Christ. Every time you're tempted to sin, it will come down to one question. Do you really believe that God has good planned for you? Do you really believe, knowing that what is right, that doing what's right is going to bring you greater fulfillment in Christ than going to sin? Do you really believe that? That same temptation that showed up there in the garden when Eve saw the fruit and saw that it looked good and she thought it was going to taste good, and so she goes after sin instead of going after God's will for her. That same temptation visits all of us. When we have that moment, we're tempted to believe that sin is going to bring us satisfaction rather than obedience to Christ. Every single time, it's a lie, just like it was the first time. So, I call you congregation. Offer every part of your body as an instrument of righteousness before God. Though we may be tempted to sin, We don't live fatalistically. We don't go around as Christians saying, well, I'm a Christian now, I'm a believer, I'm forgiven of my sins, but I'm still going to sin sometimes, it is what it is, we just got to keep it quiet. That'd be making provision for sin. We live empowered knowing that we have the ability to overcome sin. A great example is alcoholism. Though you may be an alcoholic, there are plenty of alcoholics who will go from this day till the day they die without taking another drink. They'll still identify as alcoholics. They're tempted to that sin. The temptation will not be gone, but there's an empowerment to not do that again. So with what sin ails you, confess it to God, pray for empowerment, and seek leaving that sin behind. We don't live fatalistically as if, well, I'm going to sin again. It is the way it is. We know that this sin or that sin we might do again in the future, but we live fighting, knowing that the things that we struggle with, we can overcome. Yet when we do sin, we go straight to Christ for forgiveness. Listen, congregation, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Why don't you take that gift? Make Jesus Christ your Lord and have your eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your forgiveness. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. I will follow you. Father, keep temptation far from me, yet when tempted, give me the strength to overcome it. Father, all of my trust is in you. I pray that you come soon and bring about that day when you put an end to death and you put an end to sin and you put an end to temptation altogether. As I pray in your name, amen.